All right, if you have your Bible, I would like for you to turn to the book of Leviticus. And we're going to look at a lot of verses tonight. And so if you have a Bible, keep it open in front of you, and you should have lesson number 3. Is there anybody that does not have the handouts, lesson number 3? Just lift your hand and we'll get them to you. Okay, I think everybody's got notes. Tonight, we are going to talk about the Passover, and I welcome those who are listening to the podcast. And I want to start by telling you a story. When I was in high school, I played quarterback for the largest high school in Fort Worth, Texas. And we were playing Arlington Heights for the district championship. And the opposing quarterback was a gentleman named Turner Gill, who went on to become a starter for the Nebraska Cornhuskers and then played in the Canadian Football League and eventually became a coach. They had an incredible offense. I also played defense, and Coach Scott was our defensive coach. And in preparations for the game, we were watching film, and it wasn't video in those days. I mean, we barely had projectors, I guess, but it was the fast forward, the 8mm, and then you back up, you know, and watch it again. And we spotted a key. We knew when Arlington Heights was going to run the ball, and we knew when Arlington Heights was going to pass the ball. The right tackle on a pass would put his right foot back so he could easily come back and protect the quarterback. On a run, he would put his right foot forward. We noticed it on the film. So my job during the game was to watch that right tackle's feet. And then I would holler out a color that was our code that the entire defense would know whether or not they were running, whether or not they were passing. Now, ladies, that's important because if you know it's a run, what are you going to do? All 11 guys come up to the line. We shut them down. The only problem is they shut me down too. And they ended up winning 6-0. But I tell you that story because there is a key to understanding the Old Testament. And I think you probably all should know what that key is. But if you don't, I want you to write this verse down if you have a pen or turn in your Bibles. Keep your finger in Leviticus 23, and I want you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 5. In my opinion, the verse I'm about to show you is one of the most important verses in the Bible when it comes to understanding the Old Testament. John chapter 5 and verse 46. Jesus is talking to people who read the Old Testament for a living, the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious leaders. And he says, "You read Moses, but you don't believe in me. You're not really reading Moses, because Moses wrote of me." Listen, you ought to underline John 5, verse 46. Do you know who Moses is? Well, he's the lawgiver in the Old Testament. He is the author of the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Bible: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Moses, Jesus said, wrote of me. That means when you begin reading the Old Testament and you start in Genesis and you make your way through the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Bible, you should see Jesus. That's your key. That's like the right tackle, putting his right foot forward or his left foot forward. You know what's coming. Moses wrote of Jesus. Now tonight I'm going to show you how Moses wrote of Jesus in the festival of Passover. Now, for those of you who are here for the first time, let me give just a brief couple of minute review. The calendar that God's people operated by in the Old Testament was a lunar calendar, not a solar calendar. And all that means is the word calendar means to call attention to the new moon. Months for the people of Israel in the Old Testament began when the priest would be standing high on a mountain or on the pinnacle of the walls of the temple, eyeballing the sky, looking for the crescent moon, the beginning of a new moon. They would then blow their trumpets, and Israel would have a festival because a new month had begun. It's called the Festival of the New Moon. And that's how they kept track of months, by the moon. Okay? So when you understand calendars in the Old Testament or how Israel kept time, you understand that it was by the moon. Wasn't a watch, wasn't a sundial, wasn't a calendar, no computer, you know that. It was just eyeballing the moon. So when you read the Old Testament and Moses wrote of Jesus, his story, that is Jesus' story, is history. And we see the story of Jesus in the seven feasts of the Old Testament that Moses wrote about, that Israel kept as they watched the moon and observed their holy days. We get our word holidays from holy days. There were seven feasts that you find in the Pentateuch, the works of Moses, that Israel as a nation kept for their entire existence. And even when Jesus comes, when Jesus is born in Bethlehem and lives his life and dies at Calvary and rises from the dead 3 days later, Jesus was a Jew. He himself kept these festivals, but more importantly, he fulfilled them because the festivals were about him. And tonight, as we look at the first of the seven festivals, Passover. And remember, I showed you last week how the number seven is significant. It's not six festivals. It's not four. It's seven. Why? Well, it's a good biblical divine number. Five is the number for grace in Scripture, and two is the number for man. And when you combine the grace of God with mankind, you come up with seven. God saves you by his work. And I'm telling you, this is such good news. Good night when I go to a church and it's all about your work and what you haven't done and what you should do and what you could do and what you must do and what you're not doing. It drives me bananas. That's not good news. That's rotten news. The good news is that God has completely saved you through the work of his Son. Now, the seven feasts, four of them are in the spring and three are in the fall. And they revolve around the harvest because Israel, their main living was through the fields, through harvesting barley and wheat and other grains. So these seven festivals, four in the spring, three in the fall, revolved around the harvest of Israel. So tonight we begin by looking at the Passover. Now, in Leviticus chapter 23, I just want to read a couple of verses to you, and then we're going to go to the book of Exodus. Let's look at Leviticus chapter 23, beginning with verse 4. These are the appointed times of the Lord, holy convocations which you shall proclaim at the times appointed for them. And the phrase there, times appointed for them, means according to their calendar. In the first month of the Jewish calendar, on the 14th day of that month, at twilight, and the Hebrew phrase here is between the evenings, which I'll explain in a moment, this is the Lord's Passover. Then on the 15th day of that same month, the first month of the calendar year, there is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any labor or work, but for 7 days you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. And on the seventh day is a holy convocation, and you shall not do any work. Verse 9. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land, that is the promised land, which I'm going to give you, and reap its harvest, then you shall bring in the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord for you to be accepted on the day after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it. Now, in those seven verses that I just read for you, verse 4 through verse 11, you have the first three feasts mentioned: the feast of Passover, the feast of unleavened bread, and the feast of the sheaf of the waving of first fruits. These three feasts all occurred within 1 week in the spring, and it's called Passover. In fact, let me explain Passover to you. It lasted 8 days, and there's three parts to it. On the 14th day of the first month, and in the handout that I gave you the first week, and by the way, if you're here tonight and you don't have the handouts, they're available here at the front in this container. You can pick up when we get done. On the 14th day of the first month of the Jewish calendar, you had the day of preparation for Passover. Now, it's called in Scripture the day of preparation. And what you would do on this day in preparing for Passover is, ladies, you would take a broom and you would go into your house and you would sweep the house and you would make sure that there was absolutely no leaven anywhere in the house. Men, you would gather your family, you'd go outside and you would choose a lamb from your flock. And in a moment, I'm going to show you the kind of lamb that you would choose. There were very specific biblical requirements. And in the afternoon of the 14th day of Abib, between the evenings. Now you say, oh, what does that mean, between the evenings? Well, it's translated twilight in the New American Standard Version, but the Hebrew is literally between the evenings, and this is what it means. It's the time period from around noon until 3 in the afternoon. Why is it called between the evenings? Because it's in the middle of sunrise, right, and sunset, between the evenings. So it's twilight in the translation into English, but you need to understand that it's a very specific time. At noon, the sun begins to go down, and it's between the evenings. Now, this is important, as I'll show you in just a moment, in the life of Jesus Christ. But on the 14th day, at around 3 o'clock, the fathers would take the lamb that had been chosen 4 days earlier, on the 10th of Abib, and they would slay it. And in a moment, I'll show you what they did with the blood of that lamb. But when the sun set, they would gather inside the home, and they would eat the lamb that had been roasted. And they would eat the lamb with bitter herbs. You say, whoa. Bitter herbs? Why would they do that? Wouldn't that ruin dinner? Well, in a moment, in fact, I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 12. I'm going to explain to you why they ate bitter herbs when they ate the lamb. Exodus chapter 12. And here's how they would eat it. Now remember, it's after sunset of the 14th day of Abib. Here's how they would eat it. They would have their sandals on, they would have their outer garments on, and they would gird up their loins. Now, to gird up your loins, that's a biblical phrase that we don't understand today because we don't wear robes. But when the Bible says somebody girded up their loins, what they would do is they would gather up their robe and they would throw it around their waist and they would belt it with a sash. Now, why would you do that? Why would you gird up your loins? Yeah, you're about to run, okay? You're about to take off. They would eat the lamb standing with the staff, their sandals, and their loins girded because they're about to take off. Now, this is important, and I'll show you why in just a little bit. Before we read Exodus chapter 12, I want to ask you a question. After the sun set on the 14th day of Abib, which is the day of preparation, what day was it? Let me say it again. After the sun set on the 14th day of Abib, what day was it then? Very good. Don't ever forget that. In the Bible, when the sun set, a new day began. The 15th day of Abib began after sunset. Now, this is critical. Critical to understand the Passover. Because after the sun set, the lamb was killed on the 14th day of Abib. And then after the sun set, the family inside standing, loins girded, sandals, and so on, staff, they ate the lamb and bitter herbs. Why? Well, we're going to show you when the Passover first occurred, and it'll begin to make sense. I said Exodus chapter 12. Let's begin in Exodus 11. Remember, God's people are in bondage in Egypt. The time period is 1500 BC. We're talking 1500 years before the coming of Jesus Christ. These are God's people. God has chosen them. They are the descendants of Eber. They're called Hebrews. Among all the peoples of the world, the Creator has chosen the Hebrews through whom He would speak His word to the world. These are His people, but they're captives at Egypt. They're told to build the great pyramids, and they're not doing it fast enough, and they don't have enough bricks, and so they're told to work double time, make more bricks, and they're oppressed, and they're crying out to their God, saying, God, deliver us. And God calls a man by the name of Moses to deliver His people from the bondage of Egypt. Never forget, Jesus said, Moses wrote of me. Listen, when you're talking to people, and I talk to people, Michelle and I were talking today. I've had an interesting 24 hours. The number of folks that I've talked to whose lives are on the verge of absolute collapse. I mean, it's all private, so I can't tell you the details. But it's just amazing. The amount of bondage that people are in, the slavery that is taking place, the addictions, they can't get out. They are captives, and everything's falling apart. They'd rather die. Moses wrote of me. We're about to see how they're delivered. Exodus chapter 11. Now the Lord said to Moses, one more plague I will bring on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out from here completely. Speak now in the hearing of the people, that each man ask his neighbor and each woman from her neighbor for articles of silver and articles of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And the Egyptians gave them silver and gold. Furthermore, the man Moses himself was greatly esteemed in the land of Egypt, both in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight, I'm going out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of the Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who's behind the millstones, all the firstborn of the cattle as well. Moreover, there shall be a great cry in all the land of Egypt, such as there has not been before, and such as shall never be again. But against any of the sons of Israel, a dog will not even bark, whether against man or beast, that you may understand how the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. All these your servants will come down to me and bow themselves before me, saying, go out, you and all the people who follow you. And after that I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not listen to you, so that my wonders will be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And Moses and Aaron performed all these wonders before Pharaoh, yet the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the sons of Israel go out of his land. Verse 1 of chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. It is the month of Abib. Speak to all the congregation of Israel and say, on the 10th day of this month, by the way, if you have a pen, I would encourage you to underline that little phrase, on the 10th day of this month, you are to choose a lamb for yourself according to the father's household, a lamb for each household. Now, if the household is too small, or in other words, too poor for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them, according to what each man should eat. you are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male of a year old, and you may take it from the sheep, or it could be from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it between the evenings. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat, and they shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs along with its entrails. And you shall not leave any of it until the morning, but whatever is left until the morning you shall burn with fire. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste, for it is the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments, for I am the Lord. But the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Wow. Now, I haven't given you the third part of Passover yet, the waving of the Feast of First Fruits. But I've read for you Exodus 12, 1 through 12, 21 through 29. Now I'm going to explain it. God delivered Israel from their bondage through Passover. When the lamb was killed, the fathers would take hyssop, which was basically a plant, and they would dip it in the basin of the blood of the lamb. And the fathers would put the blood on the top of the door and on the side post and then on the baseboard in the form of a cross. And then the fathers would bring the family into the house, sandals, staff, loins girded, and they would eat the roasted lamb with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Why bitter herbs? Bitter herbs reminded Israel that the bondage of sin is not pleasant. And I was visiting with a gentleman who's really struggling right now in making some choices that are sinful in his life. Man, I accepted him. And he knows it. And one of the ways I know he knows I accept him, whatever choices he makes, is he was totally transparent with me. And I'm the only one he's been transparent with. Nobody else knows what he's doing. But I do. And I asked him why he was telling me all this. He said, because I know you love me. I said, wow, that's a great compliment. But what he didn't understand was that what he was doing was sensual and enjoyable and pleasurable, but he had forgotten what the Bible teaches, that when you're in Egypt and when you're in bondage to your sin, it's sweet to the taste, but once it is swallowed, it is a bitter poison to the soul. And he wasn't there yet. But God had his people eat bitter herbs to remind them that their bondage is bitter. Why unleavened bread? Well, in Scripture, leaven is always a picture of sin. And what God is showing is there is to be no leaven in the house because I'm going to deliver you from your bondage to sin. Why the lamb? Well, this is key. There was a substitute. The firstborn of the goats or the lamb who died in the place of the firstborn of Israel. So the lamb dies in the stead of the person who should have died. And when death passed over Egypt, where the blood was on the doorpost, the death angel passed over. Now, Paul, in writing to the Christians who lived in Corinth said of Jesus Christ, "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." Let me take you back again to what Jesus said in John 5, verse 46. "If you believed Moses, you would believe my words, for Moses wrote of me." The key to understanding the Old Testament is to see it is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. He is the chosen Lamb of God. Do you remember when he was baptized? John the Baptist in John 1:29. What did John the Baptist say when he saw Jesus? "Behold," what? Right. "The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The King had come. The kingdom was at hand. The Lamb of God had come to take away the sin of the world. Now let's take a look in your notes at the bottom of page 1 at the chosen Lamb. Let me describe the Lamb for you. God commanded Israel in Exodus 12, we read it, to choose a lamb on the 10th day of the month and to keep it for the 14th day of the month. Now, why were they to keep the lamb for 4 days? They were inspecting it. They were inspecting it to make sure that there was no disease, no sickness, no blemish, no broken bones, no scars, no sores. They had to inspect it to make sure it was a lamb without spot or blemish. Okay? In the events of the week of crucifixion, Jesus Christ entered Jerusalem on Sunday, the 10th of Abib. And when he came into Jerusalem during Passover week, on Sunday, what did all the people do? Do you remember what they did on Palm Sunday? They threw their palms down, and what did they say? "Hosanna! Hosanna!" Do you know what Hosanna means? Deliverance has come. The Messiah is here. What were they doing? They were choosing their lamb. It was on the very day of the 10th of Abib. Now I'm going to skip over and show you something. Turn over to page 2 and then we'll come back in just a moment. Look at letter C. It was to be a lamb without spot or blemish. Exodus 12 tells us this. Now, when Jesus entered Jerusalem the last week of his life on the 10th of Abib, Sunday, 30 AD. By the way, if you want to test me on this, NASA, the scientists at NASA, Christianity Today pointed this out in 1976 in a fascinating article. I love Google. I love the internet because you can look at all of this stuff. You go back to 30 AD and you ask the question, what day was 10 Abib in 30 AD? You know what the answer will come back? Sunday, April 2nd. Matches up with our calendar perfectly. What happened over the next 4 days? Now, by the way, in our study in Luke on Sunday morning, we have been in these last 4 days of Jesus' life for several weeks now. It may be surprising to you that 2/3 of the Gospels revolve around the last week of Jesus' life. You hear very little of Jesus when he was a child, the story of in the temple. His public ministry begins, and you hear a little bit more, but it's the last week. I mean, the teaching in the temple, the questioning of his authority. Look at letter C. Look at the 7 things that happened during these 4 days. He stands before Pilate. He comes before Herod. Annas and Caiaphas, the religious leaders. You have the story of him before Annas, imprisoned in Caiaphas's courtyard. Then you hear Judas and his interactions with Jesus. Then when Jesus is on the cross, the centurion before his death says something of Jesus. And then, of course, the thief beside him. All these stories from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. 7 times, you can look this up, I've given you the references, people declare of Jesus, even Judas, he's innocent. There is no blemish. I find no fault in him. You have the inspection of the chosen lamb for 4 days. Okay? Now, let's go on. The lamb, letter A, at the top of that page, page 2, letter A. The lamb was to be of the first year. Now, one of the things I learned, I was a city boy. I grew up in Fort Worth and went to Baylor University. And it was only when I moved to Oklahoma that I even understood the difference between a lamb and a goat. I mean, I am not a farmer. But one of the things that I have learned is that a lamb of the first year is in the prime of his life. Now, it sounds very young, but the ideal age of a lamb, for various reasons, the prime of the lamb's life is 1 year. Jesus Christ began his public ministry, the Bible says, at about the age of 30. He died in 30 AD at the age of 33. Biologists tell us. Now, if you don't like bad news, you might need to close your ears. At the age of 33, Pastor, we begin to leave the prime of our life. 33 is considered biological prime. Jesus is the Lamb of God in the prime of his life without blemish. A male. Why a male? Why couldn't it have been a female? Well, we are reminded that by one man entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. And every man and woman is either in that first man, Adam, or in the last Adam, Jesus Christ. The Bible calls Jesus the last Adam. And I've said this before, and I think it's worth reminding you of. The Bible doesn't speak of a first Adam, the one in the garden, and a second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. No. The Bible speaks of only the first Adam, Adam in the garden, and the last Adam, Jesus Christ. Why does the Bible call Jesus the last Adam? Because there will be no more Adams. You're either in the first Adam and die, or you are in the last Adam and live. Okay? A lamb without spot or blemish. A lamb for a house. Now, I want to show you in Scripture, there's progressive revelation. In Exodus 12, there was a lamb for the house. And if your house was small, you would combine with another house. And so it'd be a lamb for two houses. It was enough for people to eat and consume the lamb. Then it became a lamb for the nation in Exodus chapter 29. Charles Spurgeon wrote a wonderful devotional called Morning and Evening. And it was based upon the concept that when Israel entered the promised land for the next 1,500 years until the coming of Christ and eventually the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, Israel celebrated a morning and an evening sacrifice by bringing a lamb, one lamb for the nation in the morning and one lamb for the nation in the evening every single day. And then it became a lamb for the world. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Exodus 12 says, kill the lamb between the evenings, between the two evenings. Now remember, I've already described for you what time this is. It's when the sun begins going down between the evening before, darkness the night before, and darkness that is coming. Between the evenings. Isn't it amazing that the Bible says that Jesus entered Jerusalem on the 10th day. For 4 days he underwent 7 inspections, and it was determined he was without spot and blemish. And then on the 14th day of Abib, which, listen carefully, is preparation day for Passover. The women are sweeping out the houses of the leaven to remind them of the fact that God delivers his people from the bondage of sin. They kill the lamb. At 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus Christ was placed on the cross at 9 in the morning. And the Bible says at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus cried, it is finished. And he died. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The scripture tells us that the soldiers came by to break the legs of Jesus because they did not want him on the cross for the Sabbath. Now, folks, I'm about to blow your mind. Bear with me. Hang with me. Don't get upset with me. Okay? I'm not the only one who believes this. I am utterly convinced I'm right. I could be wrong. I want to have that kind of humility. But I will never change my mind unless you can show me from Scripture. Jesus Christ died on Thursday, the 14th of Abib. Why? Because that's when the lambs died. Passover meal, called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Let me say that again. Passover meal, also called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, happened after sunset, the 15th of Abib. And Jesus was already in the tomb, sweeping away our sins. You say, Pastor, but wait just a moment. I thought he died on Friday. All these songs I sing. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. No, I'm sorry. He died on Thursday. And he was in the tomb 3 days and three nights. Thursday, Thursday night. 1 day, one night. Friday, Friday night. 2 days, two nights. Saturday, Saturday night. 3 days, three nights. And he rose before sunrise on Sunday. Guys, that's what the Bible says. Jesus said, just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights. You say, well, where in the world did we get Friday? I don't have any idea. Yeah, I've made an easy holiday. You get Friday and Saturday off. Now, if we can convince them to change, you can get Thursday, Friday, Saturday off. All right. We make light of it. But here's what most people will say. But Pastor, the Bible says he ate the Passover with his disciples. Can I just be as clear as crystal? No, 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 it doesn't. In fact, in the book of John, it says he died before Passover. You say, but wait. Matthew, Mark, and Luke speak of Passover. Let me tell you what happened. Are you ready? I'll go into fuller explanation in about 3 weeks when we come to it in Luke, where the Bible says Jesus came to Jerusalem to prepare for the Passover. Here's what happened. If he died on Thursday, and I believe it is incontrovertible, he died on Thursday. Incontrovertible. Okay. Then Passover meal is what we call Thursday night. But it's the beginning of Friday, which is the 15th of Abib. Okay. Now, when did the 14th day of Abib occur or begin? Somebody help me out. Exactly right. On Wednesday evening. Wednesday evening, Jesus is with his disciples in the upper room having what the Bible calls the Last Supper in preparation for the Passover. And I will show you from the Gospel of Luke that Jesus says, guys, I've been looking forward to eating the Passover with you, but will not until all has been fulfilled. And then he took the bread. And then he took the wine and he said, take and eat. As often as you eat, and often as you drink, remember me. Do you know what he was doing? They were eating the normal bread and wine that they ate at every supper. Do you know what the kingdom message is? Every time you eat, every time you drink your normal food and your normal drink, remember Jesus Christ. He is your bread. He is your wine. He is your life. Are you with me? So here's the deal. If you think that there's something magical about the little unleavened wafer and the little wine that you have at the Lord's Supper, You have missed the kingdom teaching of Jesus. That every time you eat and every time you drink, remember him. He is your life. It's the Last Supper. He's in the tomb when the disciples are eating the Passover. And can you just imagine? Jesus has died. Their master is gone. And they've got the land that they're eating and they're drinking the wine and they're eating the bitter herbs. Now, let me say one other thing right here. I don't want to offend anybody, but I know a lot of people like what the Jews do today, where they come in and they do the big extravagant dinner with the four napkins and they hide, you know, a portion of bread, and they talk about how the Seder supper is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and so on, and it's big and ecumenical and so on. Guys, listen to me. What the Jews do today at the Seder meal with all of the rituals and so on is not what they did in Jesus' day. That didn't even begin until after the destruction of the temple. In Jesus' day, they did what they did in the book of Exodus. They ate the lamb, the bitter herbs, the unleavened bread. And they talked about the deliverance that God gave to his people. But they ate it at times reclining. But they remembered the Exodus. And they didn't do the big elaborate thing that is done today by the Jews. Again, that didn't start till after the destruction of the temple. So my point to you is this. The disciples on the night of the 15th, after they've put Jesus in the tomb, they're eating the Passover. What are they thinking? What are they thinking? Moses wrote of me, Jesus said. Well, it's Thursday night, the way we would look at it, the beginning of Friday. They're eating the Passover and they're depressed. The next morning is the first day of unleavened bread. The 15th was a high, holy Sabbath. Let me say that again. The next morning, Friday, the 15th of Abib, was a high, holy Sabbath. Now, when is the regular Sabbath of the Jews? Anybody? It's Saturday. Very good. You're catching on. Started Friday at sundown, but it went through Saturday day. That's the regular Sabbath. Now, listen, you read in Exodus 12, I read it for you. On the first day of unleavened bread, which is the 15th, which started on Thursday night with the Passover meal through daylight of the next day. This was a high, holy Sabbath. Now, in 30 AD, what you say, I don't understand. What's a high, holy Sabbath? There's only seven special high, holy Sabbaths during the year. These are great holidays. It's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This was Friday. The next day was Saturday, the regular Sabbath. Do you know that in the Gospel of John, when it speaks of the resurrection of Jesus Christ on Sunday morning, it says, and the women came to the tomb after the Shabbats. Two Sabbaths. How could it be two Sabbaths? Friday is the high holy Sabbath of unleavened bread. Saturday is the regular Sabbath. And they came to the tomb after the Sabbaths. It's plural. And Jesus wasn't there. Now, why wasn't he there? Well, I just have time to touch on this. And it's on page 4. And we got a good night. We got to close. Next week, I'm going to show you what unleavened bread is. And then the following week, I'm going to show you the feast of the waving of the sheaf of first fruits. But when the women came to the tomb after the Sabbath, early on Sunday morning, let me put in a little plug here. Resurrection Sunday this year is April the 1st. We're having a big time that day. I mean, we're going to celebrate the risen Christ. It's April Fool's Day. I tell you what, we're putting up signs, billboards around the city saying, it ain't no joke. He is risen. April 1, 7 o'clock, out in front of our church, as people cross the highway, going by, in front of the crosses, we're going to have a sunrise service. Never done it. And we're going to ask everybody who can to come at 7. 7:30, we're coming in here. It's just reading scriptures, singing together, and watching the sun come up in the east at 7:18 a.m. Then we're going to come in here after refreshments. We're asking everybody to come at 8, and here's why. If we don't have everybody come at 8, we're not going to have room. We're having 3 services, but we need everybody who can to come at 8. Then 9:30 last year, we were overwhelmed, and so we got to shift people to 8. And then we're still going to be overwhelmed, but we could seat, I believe we'll have between 3,000 to 4,000 people, but that will only happen if you all come at 8. So we're going to make it special for you. It'll be a fun day. But they get there before sunrise, and the tomb is empty. When the sun came up on Sunday, 30 AD, the 17th of Abib, all of the Jewish men were celebrating the third and final festival of that week. They had brought with them the first sheaf, handful of grain that they had come from their homes, their farms. It wasn't yet the full harvest. The full harvest would come 50 days later at Pentecost. But you, as you farmers know, you'll have some sections of the grain that will bloom and come to head. And so the farmers would go out and they would take a sheaf of the first fruits. And then they came to the temple on Sunday the 17th of Abib. And they would stand before the Lord and they would wave that grain, wave it to the heavens and say, "Oh, Father, as you have blessed these, the first fruits of my grain, I believe you will bless the full harvest as well." And Jesus rose from the dead on the 17th of Abib. So when the Apostle Paul speaks of the resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, "Do you not know that Jesus Christ is the first fruits of all those who will rise from the dead?" He rose first, but there's a guarantee that the full harvest is coming. So I close with these words, and you can follow along the notes later on. Next week, we're going to come to unleavened bread. The next week, we're going to come to the sheaf of the waving of the first fruits. But let me close with the application. Here it is. The key to understanding the Old Testament is that Moses wrote about Jesus Christ. And if you're like me, this life is full of bondage. Sin, poor choices, mistakes, shame, guilt. It keeps us chained up. But Jesus is our deliverance. You place your faith in the person and work of God on your behalf. You believe that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away your sin. And you take that hyssop in Scripture. Hyssop is always a picture of faith. And you dip it in the blood. And you put it on the doorpost of your heart. And you say, "I am not ashamed to say I am a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ." The judgment for your sins, whatever they may be, passes right over you, and Jesus frees you from your bondage. Why do you put the shoes on and gird the loins and have your staff? Guys, gals, we are sojourners in this world. This is not our home. That's what Paul said. We're on a journey. Where is our home? Jesus told us, "Listen, don't be concerned. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I promise you, I will come again. And when I come again, I'll bring you to myself and to the place that I have prepared. In my Father's house, there are many mansions." I don't care if you die of cancer, if you die of an accident, if you die by being murdered. It makes no difference to the Lord the days that your life come to an end, because He has guaranteed He will raise you from the dead. And you will live for eternity in the place He has prepared for you. You say to me, I don't deserve it. Amen. You don't. But this is a faithful saying and worthy of your full acceptance. Christ came to deliver sinners. That'll preach, won't it? All right. There we go. Yeah. All right, we've got about 3 or 4 minutes that we can take questions. Anybody have any questions? Yes, sir. Oh. Yeah, good point. Good point, John. Yeah, I would agree. That's a good observation. John is pointing out that in Exodus 12, it just says a lamb of the first year, not necessarily a firstborn lamb. Excellent point. Excellent point. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, if you're a secondborn child, you can say that. A firstborn... is blemished. Anybody else? Comment or question? Does it make sense? Yeah. Does it make sense? All right. Okay. Well, listen, we got a lot of folks who are struggling with illness, a lot of folks who are struggling with cancer, and, you know, there's, don't want to neglect any mention tonight, take the prayer sheet, if you will, and Eva Bartley is undergoing treatment for cancer, a young gal active in our church. Jonathan's her husband, and just a sweet gal. Dana Brackage, going through treatment, and Dana's daughter's on the mission field, her other daughter's in school, and she's young, too, and you know, it's a struggle. We've got folks in the hospital having heart surgery, folks who are recovering from severe sicknesses. Our staff does a really good job of following up. Sometimes we don't know. If we don't see somebody, it's just because we don't know. But we try our best to make sure that we go by and visit with folks. But take the prayer list, pray for them. Let me just say to you, my father is really looking forward to coming. Remember, he was to preach for me. And he had a major illness himself, and he really regretted it. But I looked at his outline and the message that he's going to deliver, and it's absolutely phenomenal. I have one Sunday of vacation left until the end of the year, March the 31st, and it is my joy to take my beautiful bride, who will be celebrating her 50, none of your business, birthday, this Sunday, January the 28th, and she only gets off on weekends, so I'm going to take her away for her birthday, but my dad is excited about coming and being a part of the 8 o'clock, 9:30, 9 o'clock, and 11:15 worship service, so you come, and I know that your heart will be blessed. Hope you have a great week. I will be back, though you don't see me Sunday. I will be back next Wednesday as we look at the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We'll be getting back late Monday night. God bless you. You're dismissed.